Good morning, everyone. The scripture reading for this morning will come from Acts 12, verse 25. And when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark.
It's good to see you this morning. If I look a little disappointed, I'd really hoped I'd get to preach off of that. But your elders are very stubborn. We're going to be in our Bible classes on Sunday morning. We're going to be studying the book of Mark. I asked myself a few weeks ago, why would people want to study this book? Well, Mark is a letter that was written to people like us. We have a lot in common with the Romans. We have a lot in common with the people of that turn of this world that was going on there as they moved from the traditions of the Old Testament to an action-packed world of the Roman Empire. And Mark is the one who wrote the gospel to those people. And so Mark is a book that is compelling because it says so much in so few words. Some of the Gospels, they take maybe 15 verses to say what Mark says in one sentence. So it's concise, but it's not empty. Also, when I think about who Mark was a fellow who had a Jewish name and a Roman name. We don't know why, but that kind of puts him in the in-between. That's where Christians are. We stand between the living God and the dead world. We stand in that in-between world where we're inviting people to come to Christ who don't know anything about Him. And on the other side of us, we have the fellowship of believers. Mark is an interesting person. But the thing I like the best about him is when you look at his life, you know that it's what really matters is how you finish. Mark had a big head start on most people. His mother was an early disciple. We read in Acts chapter 12, verse 12, when Peter was freed from prison, he went to where he knew the church would be, at Mary's house. The Bible says he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. So young Mark knew everybody in the early church. He knew the apostles. He knew the leaders of the church. And he was trained by Peter himself. He had quite a head start. A young man in the middle of action. I think about my own youth, growing up in Abilene, Texas. And every year when the lectureship would come, there would be preachers come from all over the country. And at least eight of them would stay at our house, sometimes many more. I would get to sleep on the floor, and my brothers would be stuck around in corners on pallets, while preachers that, at least at that time, were men of great renown, stayed in our house. I had a head start, but not like Mark. Mark knew Peter. He knew John. He knew Barnabas. Mark was a frequent member, at least from the edges, of what was going on in the early church. So young Mark knew everybody. He had a head start. But as important as your start is, how you finish is even more important. Because Mark had a few stumbles. He had a few places where he fell off the path for a while. I think the first one is found in Mark chapter 14, verse 51 and 52. The Bible tells this is in the garden where Jesus is praying before he's betrayed. And the mob comes with Judas leading them, and they go to take Jesus. There was quiet, well, it got real exciting. Peter pulled his sword. There was lots of pushing and shoving. At least one ear was lost. And the Bible tells us in verse 51 and 52, "And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked." Mark is the only apostle, the only gospel that records that little incident. I can see Mark, Mary's son, hanging around the edges, wanting to be where the action was. Most people think this young man was him, and it makes perfect sense to me. And when Jesus and the apostles go out to the garden, you know there were some people that tagged along. And this young man was there. But when it got scary, when people started grabbing people, he wormed his way out of the clothes they were holding on to and ran home naked. Think how embarrassing that was. More than just staying in the shadows all the way home, it was embarrassing to know that when the chips were down, I couldn't stay. When they're taking away Jesus, I ran off. I can't help but think that he started that next day with a lot of guilt, like the rest of Jesus' disciples. The second time we see him is in Acts chapter 12, verse 25. That's the verse we read a while ago. Barnabas and Saul are returning from their mission, and they bring from Jerusalem a young man with them, whose name was John, and whose other name was Mark. Now he's traveling with the great apostle Paul. Many years have passed, and Barnabas, and he goes back to Antioch. Now, Jerusalem is where the church started, but Antioch was like a launching pad. They were the most evangelistic congregation of the first century. They were the people who were actually pushing the envelope of tradition so that they could go out and teach Gentiles. They were so involved in everything they did that they were known as Christians. And young John Mark was there. Now he's traveling with Paul and Barnabas. And from Antioch, he goes with them on a bold missionary journey where they're going to go out into places where the gospel has not been preached. And they will go to the synagogues to start with. And then they will preach to anybody that will listen to them. A journey was planned, and Mark got to go with them. In Acts chapter 13, verse 5, it says, "And they had John to assist them." They're on the island of Cyprus. They meet the governor of the island, Sergius Paulus. And there was a magician who was his advisor who didn't believe in God and disliked what Paul was teaching. He stood in opposition. It got scary for a while there. Paul pronounced the man to be blind for a while. And when they got ready to move on to another place, Acts chapter 13, verse 13 says, "And John left them and returned to Jerusalem." Nobody knows why. Well, Mark knew, Paul knew, but they didn't tell us. Whatever it was, Paul thought it was a significant disappointment to him. Some people think Mark was afraid. I mean, he's been afraid before. Maybe he's afraid again. People thought that Mark, maybe he just got afraid of getting an awful long way from home and things could get really scary. That we just barely got out of this last one and what might happen. That might have been what it was. Maybe he got word from home that something was wrong. Maybe he was homesick. Whatever it was, he started a mission and he didn't finish it. So he stumbles again. Maybe he started well, but he got sidetracked. It must have been unacceptable because later when this next mission is being planned, in Acts chapter 15, verse 37, Paul did not want Barnabas to take Mark with him. Barnabas, though, gives him another chance. They argued about it. The Bible even says they had sharp contention. That means they were maybe shouting at each other. This means that they were at a point where they couldn't make this work for the two of them anymore. And so Barnabas takes Mark with him and he goes back to Cyprus. Mark's life is not recorded in full from that point on, but we have mentions of him throughout the scriptures. From the oral traditions, these are the things that people who weren't inspired wrote down. Might be true, might not be. We're told that Mark became the interpreter of Peter. He actually was his secretary and had traveled with him. They believe that much of what he told in the Gospels he had heard firsthand from Peter. Maybe he as a boy saw some of those events himself. But the Bible doesn't mention him again, except in just passing. He started well. He started with a head start. And then he faces some sidetracks. But here's what we see in the mentionings of him. Many years later, Paul writes to the church at Colossae. He's recommending men to the church. He's recommending Onesimus, who had left Colossae as a slave, ran away and met Paul in Rome and became a Christian, and he's coming back. And Paul tells him he should be received. He recommends Aristarchus, a fellow servant, a fellow worker, and Mark. He says, "And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, receive him." So Mark has a letter of reference from Paul, who didn't want him to go on his trip. This is his personal, and his personal letter to Philemon in the same city, he sends greetings from Mark in verse 24. So in both letters that went to Colossae, both to Philemon himself and to the church as a whole, Mark is mentioned and mentioned well. When Paul is writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's in Rome again, he's in prison, he's probably going to die. He's telling about his situation. He says, verse 11, he says, "Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful in serving me." I wished I knew the rest of this story. I wished I knew his other trials, his travels. I wished I knew what all he did that moved him from the bad list to the good list. I wish I knew what happened between the time he started out so well, so far ahead of other young men, and got sidetracked. But the gospel of Mark and the gospel of a whole, whoever wrote it, the gospel tells us it's not how you start, it's how you finish. We have something in common with Mark. We have a lot in common with Mark. Some of us grew up in the church. We were so far ahead of the other kids that we knew because we knew the Word. We knew things other people didn't know. My little brother Bo, when he was like 5 years old, six maybe, they had show and tell at school one day. He got up and told them, "I have nothing to show you, but I've got something to tell you. You have to repent and be baptized, every one of you." Some of us started off way ahead in the game. But it's not how you start, it's how you finish. Many people start races that don't finish them. Mark stumbles, maybe in the garden, certainly in Cyprus. He stumbles. He doesn't finish what he wanted to do. Some people, even Paul, was ready to write him off. But it's not how you start, it's how you finish. I would say many people in this room have stumbled. Some of you got back on the track, and some of you are trying to decide, do I finish this race or not? Do I get back up? I've stumbled so many times. Maybe Mark stumbled at least twice. Do I get back into it or don't I? If Mark was here, he would say, "Get up and get back on the track you know you're supposed to be on. The great thing about the gospel, the reason it's good news, is prodigals get to come home. The great thing about the gospel, the reason it's good news, is that God is always willing to forgive. The great thing about the gospel, the good news, is that God is not willing that any should perish. The great thing about the gospel is that he teaches us that God has gone to extreme measures so that we could be saved. There's nothing else he could have done. The great thing about the gospel is that God wants us to finish. He wants us to finish. A lot of people start. A lot of people. But you need to finish. Finish this race. Repent and come back to him. John, one of the apostles, in his letter said, if we confess our faults, he is faithful. In other words, he's standing there ready to forgive us. He's like the father waiting for the prodigal to come home. Forgiveness is a given. Just come back home. Whatever it takes. I read a story one time. Down in Brazil, there was a pretty girl. They lived in a little village. She wasn't just pretty. She was absolutely beautiful. You know how some people, everybody gets quiet when they come into the room. She was gorgeous. And she was ambitious, and she had been told by so many, if you were in a big city, you could go far. And one day she left. Her mother was heartbroken because she knew she has no talent, she has no skills. All she has is her looks, and this big city won't be kind to her. So her mother took the little bit of money she had, and she spent half of it in a little booth taking pictures of herself, you know, on the little strips, you know. And the other half, she bought a bus ticket to go to the big city. I think it was Rio. And all over the city, she went to the places where girls who have nothing but beauty to offer would be. Hotels, bars, other police stations. And she wrote a little note on her picture, and she would stick her picture up on the wall. According to the story, one night, the girl's coming down the steps of a hotel. She is as low as you can be. She's been abused by so many people. And she sees her mother's face next to the payphone in the lobby. And she goes over and she picks it up and she looks at it. And written on the picture said, no matter where you are, no matter what you've done, come home. And so she did. I don't know if that story is true. But I know the story of the prodigal is true because God told it. No matter who you are, no matter how far you've fallen, no matter what you've done, no matter where you are, come home. Come home. And if Mark was standing right here, he would say, come home. And if Jesus was standing right here, he would say, come home. We know that because the Bible says the Spirit and the bride say, come. And the church would say, come home. So why don't you? Because it really doesn't matter how you started, it's how you finish this race. We've all got stories we're ashamed of. We've all got off track from time to time. But today is the day that we get back in line. Won't you come home as we stand and sing?